in episode 6. We have a little ways to go, but it's hopefully you're enjoying the study. And today we're going to be looking at one of the things that is important as we see who God is how he protects us. And part of how he protects us may not be the way that we necessarily want him to do it, but he does. He protects his creation. So he's in pursuit of us, but he's also protecting us because of the power of sin in our life. And so we'll be getting into that. We'll be seeing how this is something that has been here all along. But I hope that we can focus more on God and who he is and what he's done to help us through the good times, through the difficult times, through the struggles that we have. So I just pray that this would continue to be a good study for you. So this will be our last part in Genesis. Then we'll be going on to Exodus next week, and we'll be talking about the blood. What is the necessity of the blood and how important that is with God's plan. So if you would, all right. We're going to be looking at these three things today. Got one, how God protects us. And like, as I was saying, just sometimes we talk about protection, and it doesn't really seem like protection. It almost seems more like controlling, like God is controlling us. But really what is his heart is that he wants to protect us. He knows who we are. He knows us as people, and that we will rebel against him. So he sets up things so that it kind of hinders us a little bit or puts a barrier up. We're also going to be looking at how God deals with the nations, because that's going to be another first. These nations are going to come out. And then also, well, at the very end, we'll be looking at, because we'll be talking about Babel, but how does this fit in with us today? And it does, because at Pentecost, God switched the whole thing around. He reversed it from what you'll see, and he turns it, and then he uses those languages to reach out and share the gospel, and it goes forth. So if you would, let's pray together, and then we'll jump into this, because we have some good stuff to get into. So, Father, I just thank you for this time together. Thank you for you are amazing. You are awesome. And you are that one who protects us. And you want what is best for us. And sometimes that's difficult for us to see. But I pray that we would try to understand you more, that we would get to know you more. And we would see your heart. And so, Lord, I just thank you. Thank you for this time together. Thank you as we go through your word together that we would learn more about you. So may you be praised and may you be glorified. And it's in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the next slide that we have is, again, you'll see this a few times, but Satan has a line of attack that he uses, and basically, anytime we sin, we're basically falling into this line of attack that Satan has. So when you think of that, it's kind of interesting. So then you put in all of us, and it's like, wow, that's significant. Because remember, we're talking about Satan's trying to set up his kingdom, but God is also the one who will ultimately set up his kingdom. Right now, we're waiting on that. All right, so you can go to the next one. I like this. Satan is trying to hold back the Redeemer from coming. That is his desire. That is his goal. Because he knows that as long as the Redeemer doesn't come, he's still in control. He still has the power that he wants, that he has attained. So right now, he's holding the Redeemer back, the Messiah, from coming back. And then part of his line of attack is distracting those who don't know Jesus, and he puts worldly things in front of them and keep them distracted. That's good. And then for those who are believers, he is trying to pervert how we do life. Does that make sense? I mean, let's put it this way. We have plenty inside of us. You will see this as we go through. We can blame Satan for a bunch of things, but unfortunately, we do a pretty good job on our own without him. But it is one of those things. He likes that. That works for him because that helps his kingdom. So this next part, this growing power of sin, we've been looking at this, and it's beyond Adam and Eve now. And that's one of the things. So if you would, we're going to be reviewing a little bit with Genesis 4:8 and some of these other scriptures that will come up. Because again, it just leads to where we're going with this. And again, how deep sin is in us. So you have to think of it, at the beginning, Adam and Eve wanted the desire, the knowledge of good and evil, to have that understanding of God in a way that was different than what they knew. Because remember, in the beginning, they only knew good. But they chose to listen and be deceived. And now that very thing that deceived them, now that has become a power in their life, a bitter enemy in their life. And it also is in ours. And again, we'll see that as we go along. But if you look at Genesis 4:8, Cain talked to his brother Abel, and it happened that when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. He murdered him. It was premeditated thought to do this. So evil had reached a new depth. So that rebelliousness of Adam and Eve, because that's what sin is, it's a rebelliousness toward God and his ways. Now it's being seen in their children. And not only that, their grandchildren. And not only that, it's going to be their great-grandchildren. And not only that, it's going to keep on going because they live so much longer. Maybe Adam and Eve thought, if we teach our children the difference between right and wrong, between good and evil, maybe they'll understand it. Maybe they'll comprehend this and we can talk to them logically. Because again, Adam and Eve are very intelligent. Maybe we can pass that intelligence on to them. And our kids won't be like this. Unfortunately, that is not how it works. But instead, there is a growing power of sin that is happening. Look at one other one from Genesis 6:5. And again, this is God speaking. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of mankind was great on the earth. Remember, this is a short period of time. This is not very long. But we had a few generations have gone through, and it is great on the earth. And that every intent of their thoughts, of their hearts, was only evil continually. So if you think it's bad now, what was it like then? I mean, to the point where God said he was sorry for making them. That's intense. The God who loves, who creates, who does all these things that are good, is sorry. You can go to the next one. So I just want to, again, think of it, this parenting in pain. And I want you to think about it because, you know, sometimes we reason with ourselves. If we lived at a different time, it was like it was more Christian back then, or like 50 years ago. Would that work? Is that better? Or if we provide a loving environment for our kids, you know, the best youth program, the best education, the result will be godly children, right? See, the thing is, individually, we need to choose Jesus. It's good to set things up. It's good to point your kids in the right direction. It's good to set them up for success, if you will. But when it comes right down to it, each one of them, your kids, grandchildren, so on, need to know Jesus for themselves. Jesus is not on the table here. At this point, again, he has not come yet. But what they are seeing is this continued sin into the next generations. And it just keeps going on and on. And just as I read that it is overwhelmingly happening on the earth, throughout the earth. So let's look at this next one. However, there is a new beginning, right? God floods the earth. Springs are coming up from underground. There's water coming down from above, which hadn't happened before. And it is flooding the earth. That had never happened before. And here's an opportunity for a new beginning. Think of it. Now, you may not have thought of it like this. Satan's trying to set up his kingdom. What did God just do? He wiped out all of his members, except for eight. He wiped out everybody. So now Satan's kingdom has gone from very full and active to eight. It's pretty wild. But here's what also happened. After the flood ended, Noah led his family in worship. If you look at Genesis 8, verse 20, again, we're going to be moving through this. It says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every kind of clean animal and some of every kind of clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And I love this part. Think of it like a barbecue, like when you have a barbecue. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma. And the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. Kind of interesting. And I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. Kind of interesting. Verse 22, while the earth remains seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Those things will continue on, but he will not flood the earth again. In fact, what he does is he puts a rainbow in the sky as a symbol of, I will not do this. So here's my promise. I promise rainbow. So when you see a rainbow, you're actually seeing, if you will, a promise of God that he will not flood the earth again. There are floods, but not across the whole earth. What he does do, What he does do, and is what God does, he sets up human government and capital punishment. And you think, wait a minute, how does that make sense? Why would God do that? He did it to keep people, to hinder people, to put a barrier between people and sin. What happened? First child that is made becomes a murderer. Second child becomes a murderer. And God's like, I don't want that to happen. Remember what continues to happen, because the power of sin is so great, that the perversion is so great, that he's like, we need to institute some things to help people. Because on their own, they're not able to do it. Look at Genesis chapter 9, verse 5 and 6. It says this, "I certainly will require your lifeblood from every animal. I will require it. So again, we'll get into the blood part next week because that's important, because God put this in the plan. And then he says, "And from every person, from every man as his brother, I will require the life of a person. Whoever sheds human blood, by man his blood." So key word is, by man, not God, by man, his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he made mankind. God is instituting a human government. And then he's also setting up people who will inflict, if you will, this corrective, this means of correcting sin. And basically, it will be mankind who will actually be governing mankind, according to God. One of the things that I find interesting with this is that the purpose, so again, maybe you haven't thought of it like this, the purpose of having these authorities in our lives is actually to combat Satan's kingdom. When you see the police out there, state troopers out there, when you see even our government, even as imperfect, even state troopers, you know, police are still people, but it's actually God's design for them to be there. Why? To hinder people from sinning, a barrier, so that Satan's kingdom would be squashed, or at least held at bay for a time. Take a look. We're going to look at a few different verses. One of them is go into the New Testament. We're going to go to Romans chapter 13 real quick, verses 1 through 6. And again, I do this because I want to make those connections with you that God's word is, it's the same all the way throughout. And there are these connections from the Old Testament into the New Testament. And I think it's important to see. But if you look at Romans 13, this is Paul writing. He says this, "Every person is to be subject to the governing authorities." Who sets up the government? God. Sometimes we don't like it. Sometimes we don't like who's there. But God is the one who instituted originally. "For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves." If you are speeding and they catch you, you get a ticket. If they catch you a bunch of times, you might lose your license. If they catch you some more times, maybe you lose your, you know, you. So, but this is the idea of this. "For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a servant of God to you for your good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a servant of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes." That's interesting. It's in the Bible. "You will also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing." So again, just something to think about. God sets this up all the way back in Genesis, and we are continuing with that today. So one of the things that God does is he applies the brakes on this. So again, after this worldwide flood, there are only 8 people, Noah and his family, that are there. So I want you to think about this. Who did Adam and Eve have to blame when they chose to sin against God? You could go Satan, right? But see, Satan presented the idea. They accepted the idea. They chose the idea. They did the idea. See, that's what Satan does. How about this? He can't force you to do it. He can't make you do it. But he makes it look really good. They chose it. Let's go back again. Back to Noah. Right? Best family in the world. Only 8 people. There's nobody else on the earth. Nobody. They must be the best family ever. Nope. I just find it humorous in a sad way, I suppose. There's no outside influence. Nothing left. In fact, all they have is God. All of the evil people are gone. It's like a respawn. It's like a restart, you know, a do-over. Take a look at Genesis 9, 20 and 23. It says, then Noah began farming and planted a vineyard. He drank some of the wine and became drunk and uncovered himself inside his tent. Ham, that's a person, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his 2 brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it on the across his shoulders and walked backwards and covered the nakedness of his father. And their faces were turned away so that they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine, he knew what his youngest son had done to him. So there is a part of this, and we'll keep it clean here, is there is something that happens that, again, here they have the restart, they have the respawn, and yet it is right there with them. The Hebrew, when you get into this, is actually getting into, it's some kind of sexual violation. We'll keep that as the clean version. But again, why? Because sin is great. The power of sin is deep down. And here it is, only 8 people. And it's popping up again. It's still there. This is one of the important truths that we need to understand. That sin is there. The power of sin is great within human beings. See, when we read, if you were to go further in Genesis, you read of Lot's daughters doing the wrong things, right? If you know that story. Or you see Abraham lies numerous times. We'll talk about Abraham in a little bit. Or you see Judah, who is basically going to be with a prostitute, winds up being his daughter-in-law. The power of sin runs deep. We can cover it up a little bit. We can make it look nice. But it's there. Imagine if they made a movie of what is really in the Bible. It'd be more like a soap opera, if you think about it. It is amazing that God gave us not just the good stuff, but he tells us the reality of who we are as human beings. One of the things that I think is true is that people are people. Way back then, maybe they didn't have the technology that we have, but guess what? Their desires were the same as ours. See, it doesn't matter what time you live in, what period of life or culture you live in, the power of sin is prevalent. And until we recognize that, and I hope we'll see this at the end, until we recognize that, we will always think we can get better. If I think positively, I can get better. If I stop doing this, I can get better. Now, there's part of that, maybe, it helps. But it truly comes back to, until we know God and his ways, that is the only thing that will combat sin, this great power that is in each of us. One of the things that's also part of this is contrary to the thinking of today, where human beings are evolving and we are getting better, the Bible says completely the opposite. That we are going to continue to be sinful, selfish, rebellious people. Thanks, Pastor Ken, for this encouraging message. But I think what we'll see, and this is again what I hope we'll see, is look how great God is. Look how awesome his grace is, his love is. It makes, when we take communion, it makes it even greater. Because when we come, he says, check yourself. Check yourself. Don't just take the juice and the cracker. It's just, tradition. I don't want anybody to think anything less of me, blah, blah, blah. It doesn't matter to God. He says, check yourself. How are you doing compared to what I have said to do? But he gives us a way out. He says, ask for forgiveness, and I'll forgive you. That's amazing. He doesn't just like burn you up to a crisp. But we have this sin, and I love this word, lurking. It's lurking in us. And we have to be aware of it, because if we're not, if you could go to the next slide, if we're not aware of it, we will struggle. All right, so battling the mystery weed, I don't know about you, but in New Jersey, there was this awful weed that grew up through everything. It would come up through any crack in your pavement. It would come in between your cement. It's horrible stuff. Do you have something like that in Pennsylvania? I know you do because I've been gardening. But it is, they call it prickly lettuce. That's not what I called it. I had a much better word for that. But we would try to pull that stuff out. We at one point replaced the soil to get rid of it. Comes back. The weed itself on the stalk, it has thin needles, needle-like things. On the leaves, it has needles. It proves we live in a fallen world. But it's like this stuff, after ripping it out, removing it, all that stuff keeps coming back. And really the only thing that I think can work is like scorched earth. You have to just remove it all. Do you see where I'm going with this? That's how sin is in our lives. We think we got rid of it, and it keeps popping up. We think we dealt with it, and there it is again. See, when we violate one of God's commands, we are just planting another seed of this prickly lettuce, sin, in our lives. I want to look at John 8, if you would turn over to that. Because again, that prickly lettuce, that sin that is prevalent in us, when we plant it, it will grow. It will pop up again. Take a look at John 8. You could read this whole section, 31 to 39, but we don't have. Let's read just 31 to 34. It says, so Jesus was saying to the Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free from that prickly weed sin that's in you. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants. This will tie in a few minutes. But we are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Everyone. Isn't it amazing that when you try to share with people, it's heartbreaking, honestly. If you go down this path and you continue to do the things you're doing, it's going to end up in a bad place. You don't want to go that way. And then they just choose it. They're like, yep, we're going this way anyway. And part of those are from my own life experience. You know that if you go this way, this is what's going to happen. Am I a prophet? Nope. You just start to understand how people are. But I think it's interesting. This is what Jesus said to them. And there's a whole lot of other things that he said to them in this. But everyone who sins is a slave. Slave to Satan's kingdom. Now, does that mean you're going to be you come to Jesus, you're going to be perfect? Nope. But we have been transferred from darkness, as Colossians 1 talks about. We've been transferred from the team of darkness to the team of light. That's huge. When your soul has been transferred from darkness to light, all of a sudden, you are no longer just set on Satan's team, his kingdom. So I think it's also, again, it's interesting how, as we go through life, you see people doing things that you wish they wouldn't, and it comes back to your lineage, who you know, who your father is. My kids, because they're my kids, because I'm a pastor, does not mean that's an automatic for them. Your upbringing, your heroes, like they talk about Abraham. Abraham's our hero. Look at, he is Father Abraham. We have songs about him. And it won't cut it. And you have to choose whom you're going to follow. And here's the interesting part. Satan wants you to stay slaves to him. This next one, humanity was united. We're going to look a little bit. This is Genesis 9 again. God wanted humanity to spread out. Isn't that interesting? God wanted his creation to move. It says this in Genesis 9:1. He says, "Then God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, have more kids, and fill the earth.'" Not just a certain area, a certain geographic area. He says, go. Have kids, fill the earth. One of the things, again, that I find interesting is that humanity was, in a sense, united, and God wanted them to spread out. Why? Because he knew what would happen. Satan's the opposite. He's like, I want you to stay together. Stay together and stay in the same place. Why? Because it's easier to control you. And with one language, you can talk to each other. Think about it. Like on YouTube, if you only watch certain people politically, you will get a very biased way of looking at the world. Do you realize that they purposely do that? YouTube has an algorithm where they feed you only certain things that basically go along with what you think. They do that purposely. Why? To put us at odds with everybody else who doesn't think like us. Satan loves that. He wants that. One of the things that's interesting with that is, so Satan used their unity against them, is what I'm getting at. And then in a little bit more is that the descendants, he was wanting the descendants, he put the idea for them to build a large city in one area. This is Genesis 11, 1 through 4. To build a large city and a tower on the plain of Babylon. And that's where they move to. So you have all these people in one area with one language doing, Satan presents the idea, and now they start doing it. One of the things that's I found kind of funny is they had new technology. You can go to the next slide. They had new technology, and it was bricks. And it's kind of funny because it says it right there, Genesis 11:4. And they said, come, let's build ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let's make a name for ourselves, the power of sin. And let's make it about us. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of all the earth, which is what God wanted. Spread out. See, part of the problem with the Tower of Babel is not the height of it, but the purpose of it, the motivation behind it. It was in people's hearts to elevate themselves instead of God. The purpose of the building was to proclaim humanity's greatness. See, remember, what did Satan want? He wanted to be God. And these people are saying, we don't want God, we want to worship ourselves. We want to do things for ourselves. We want to elevate ourselves to equality with God. So God turned his sight toward what they were doing. And this is Genesis 11, verse 6 through 9. And I want to read a part of that, and then we'll look at it the next slide. But in verse 6 through 9, it says, "And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they have started to do, and now nothing which they plan to do will be impossible for them." Isn't that interesting? This is God speaking about them. Come, so here's a plural. So come, let us, so this is God, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord God scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they stopped building the city. So I was just kind of thinking about this communication breakdown part real quick. But I mean, isn't it interesting? Imagine if you came to work that next day and you work with these people for the past years to build the bricks, to build the tower, here we go, and they come into work the next day and basically they're talking to each other and all of a sudden they're going, wait a minute, how come I don't understand you? Why don't, like, we work together, now I don't understand you. Anybody who's a builder, if you don't understand each other, there's going to be problems. Instead, it sounds like to them is incomprehensible. These sounds that don't make sense. Now, if you think about it, we get to kind of look back at it, but it's like, if you think about it, they must have been freaking out. I mean, truly. They must have been like, what is going on? Almost like, is this a joke? Is it like, what is happening? And what happens over time is that they start to find other people who speak the same language. What winds up happening? They say, hey, we talk, we can communicate, let's go somewhere else. And then a few others say the same thing. Well, we talked to you. We didn't talk to you. Let's go somewhere else. And now all of a sudden you have what God said to do is happening. They're spreading out all over. And they're moving from where they were in Babylon to going out into other areas. And then if you look at Genesis 11:9, that last part that I didn't read, therefore it was named Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. See, isn't it interesting that kind of the pattern, I suppose, God allows mankind to pursue his own greatness to a point. And then he acts, and he steps in. And if you think about it, it happened in other places, but it will happen in Sodom and Gomorrah. It will happen in Babylon. It will happen in Greece. It will happen in Rome and many other empires throughout human history. God will allow us to get to a certain point, then he will cut you back, just like the weed. And he must do that because he loves us. And the other part of it is, and this is the part where we don't always like it, he loves us, so he disciplines us. If you would, go back to the previous slide real quick. Sorry. So for another first, there's more than one language. And for the first time, there is more than one nation. You can look up a little bit more about that in Genesis 10 and 11 and 12. So the beginning of different languages and different nations started as a result of the war between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. Pretty wild. here's the good part. If you'd go two slides up, God's grace. See, when we're looking at human beings as a whole over the earth, God's judgment is never his final word. That's not his desire. When God cuts sin back, it is always to create room for grace. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that we know. That's the God of the Bible. At the end of the story of the Tower of Babel, we read the genealogy beginning with Shem. So if you've been following along, that was Genesis 5, beginning with Shem. Now, there are generations later, Terah, his T-E-R-A-H, Terah becomes the father of Abraham. That's Genesis 11, 10 to 26. So one of Terah's sons, Abram, who would become Abraham, would be the one that the lineage of the Redeemer would come through. So if you go to the next slide. So what if God were not in pursuit of his creation? You know, what if he did not set up the barriers and restraints to point us away from sin and rebellion? But instead, who he is that one day he would send God. He would send God the Son and the Holy Spirit. Take a look at Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Let's read that real quick. Now the Lord God said to Abram, go from your country. So again, God is speaking to him. And from your relatives and from your father's house, who is Terah, to the land which I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Let's go to the next slide. Isn't it interesting to see that God has given Abraham a few things? And this is kind of cool. This is promises from God to Abraham. So one is that it would be a personal thing. It would be, I will give you children. If you remember, he was older. He didn't have any kids. I will give you a child. And from that child, we will build great nations. Then the third is more of a universal promise. But the nations of the world will be blessed through you, through the nation that you create. So think of it, through the nation that was going to be created down the road, many generations later, would be the one that the Messiah would come through. That's the nation of Israel. That's the significance of Israel. That's why it is so important that, again, we go back through this stuff. We get to see who we are. We also get to see what God is doing. When we look at this, how did God reverse this? Go to Acts chapter 2. Verse 5 and 8 and 11. It says, now there were Jews residing in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. So one of the things that's interesting, if you look at a map of where Israel is, all the trade routes go through Israel. So much of the, many of the ports in that area are right around Israel. So everything from the north and the south go through Israel. That's the significance of this. So that's why all these people are there. Verse 5-8. So now devout nations from all under heaven, all these different nations. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and they were bewildered. So the apostles were coming out and speaking to the people in different languages, languages they did not know, they did not study, but God gave them the ability to speak. Because each one of them, so these like the tradesmen or the people that are there, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language, they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking, aren't they all Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born?" And he goes into all the different places from North Africa, from Europe, from different places in Asia. They're all hearing their own language. To do what? To share the gospel. To point them to Jesus Christ. He reverses what the Tower of Babel had started. One of the things that's amazing to me is that as you look through this, we're going to look at Revelation 7. That'll be the last one, or Revelation 7. And it is, I hope this encourages you. Hope this is exciting for you. Because look at verse 9. Revelation 7, verse 9. It says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation, and all the tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Isn't that amazing that one day when we are in heaven, it will not just be one certain kind of people there. It's people from all over the world will be there who praise God and worship him. So we kind of have the end of the story. We know what's going to happen. We know what God's doing, but we get to see a little bit of why he had to do this and why it had to take so long. But one day, there will be people from all over the world praising God. That's an amazing thing. I hope this is an encouragement to you, but that is who our God is. He wants all to be saved.